Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School. There's that school bell. What we're going to do today is study repentance. We're looking at a Sunday school lesson about Peter on Pentecost. And we've come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And we want to examine at the beginning of this class repentance, and then later on in this class, we're going to look at baptism. So we've got an interesting class ahead for us today. The Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And we're studying an old Sunday school lesson written for the Sunday schools of May the 15th, 1927, prepared by the old preacher E. A. Elam. And we've come to where he's recommended that we turn to a number of Bible passages to read and to study and to understand repentance. I'm going to begin in Matthew 11. Verses 20 through 24, where it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down into Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." We read in Matthew 12 and in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Another passage is in the book of Luke, chapter 13. I'm turning there now. Luke chapter 13. And I want to be looking at verse 1 through 5. Luke 13, 1 through 5. "Now there were some present at that very season who told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said unto them, Think ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they had suffered these things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were offenders above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then I want to turn to the book of Romans and chapter 2. You might hear the little pages of my Bible turning as I go there. And verse 4. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance?" It's in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 where we see that godly sorrow precedes repentance. Repentance is a turning away from all sin with a change of purpose and a determination to serve God. The penitent has a humble and contrite heart, Psalm 34:18. He's ready to confess his sins. He feels and acknowledges his unworthiness. He desires right in all wrongs, and far as is in his power, and shows by fruits that he has repented. God commands every man to repent. In Acts 17:30-31, it says that the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so Peter on that day of Pentecost commanded, repent. And then he said, and be baptized, every one of you. We better stop now and take a look at baptism. That is, all who believed and repented were to be baptized. Those who had not believed and repented would not and could not be baptized in obedience to God. Be baptized means to be dipped, buried, immersed, overwhelmed. All Greek English lexicons so define it. There is no other word in the Bible so well defined and whose meaning has been so sought as this one. All religious people agree that one who has been immersed in faith and penitence and obedience to God has been baptized. The facts and circumstances in the Bible connect with obedience to this command shows that it means immersion. When someone is baptized by burying them in water, by dipping them in water, by immersing them in water, they're being baptized in the old Bible way. Much water is necessary in order to be baptized, John 3:23. Those who were baptized went out and came to the water, Matthew 3:5, John 3:23. They went down into the water, Acts 8:38. And going into the water and going down into it were necessary to baptism, but were not baptized. Baptism was performed in the water, Matthew 3:6, Mark 1:5-9, Acts 8:38. Hence, Saul of Tarsus must arise in order to be baptized, Acts 22:16. And the jailer and his household left the house, Acts 16:34, so they could be baptized. Baptism in Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12 is a burial. So when the people were baptized in the River Jordan, they were buried in that river. Thus John buried Jesus, and Philip buried the eunuch. In baptism, the body is washed. Hence, Hebrews 10:2, Titus 3:5, and 1 Peter 3:21 identifies it with a washing. It is a birth. John 3:5, hence after people are baptized, they necessarily come up out of the water. Acts 1:10, Acts 8:39, and go away from the water. Matthew 3:16, and Acts 8:39. In our efforts to obey God, we should always do that about which there can be no question or doubt. In the name of Jesus Christ means, while in faith, turning from their sins, they were baptized unto the remission of sins. They must look to Jesus and rely on his name for pardon and salvation. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, what does that mean? Well, remission of sins means release from sins. It means pardon or forgiveness of sins. For the remission of sins, as given in the common version, means unto and into the pardon or forgiveness of sins, in order that sins may be forgiven. Hackett, a Baptist, in his commentary on Acts, says, in order to the remission of sins. Again, he says, in order to the forgiveness of sins. We cannot naturally with both the preceding verbs. We connect naturally with both of the preceding verbs. The clause states the motive or object which should introduce them to repent and be baptized. Brought us, the Baptist, at Matthew 26:28 says, of the same expression, for or unto the remission of sins, in order that sins may be remitted. Hovey was a Baptist, and he said, here repentance and baptism are represented as leading to the forgiveness of sins. Harkness, another Baptist, says that it may be rendered in order to, or for the purpose of, receiving. Harmon was a Methodist who said, for that ye may obtain the remission of sins. Meyer, a German Lutheran, says, ace, for, denotes the object of the baptism, which is the remission of the guilt contacted in the state before metanoia, repentance. McClintock, the Methodist, says, to be baptized for the remission of sins means to be baptized with a view to receiving this. Scaff, the Presbyterian, says, he called upon his hearers to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, that even they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. There, the Congregationalist says, to obtain the forgiveness of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now there's much question concerning what exactly that gift involves. Now here's what some would say. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit means to receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. In that age there were various miraculous manifestations of the Spirit, but all then did not work miracles, since all did not obey God and receive the Spirit, but not in miraculous power or measure. The gift of the Holy Spirit is thought by some to be the Holy Spirit himself, some to be those miraculous measures that comes by way of the Spirit. Some take the gift of the Holy Spirit to mean indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But it seems the most natural, and in this context, is connect the gift with the promise. For the text says, the promise is unto you and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so, that promise was given in Acts 2:21, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter is preaching, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Meaning you'll receive that promise in that context of Acts 2:21. You will receive the salvation that is given by the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 2 and verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14 we read, that we are called by the gospel. It's in response to that call, and that is how we save ourselves. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 40. Saving ourselves is not an expression that is generally used in regard to salvation, but Luke says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. We could not save ourselves by ourselves. We cannot be saved but by the grace of God. But we can respond to that grace in the way that God has told us to respond. To repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that is our part in our salvation. Not to merit it, but to receive it.